Okay, so we are at the beginning of Perek Yud, chapter 10. We ventured into it, first pasuk, and that's what we're going to revisit right now. First pasuk speaks about the initial anointing of Shaul. I say initial because there's going to be another more public anointing of him as king. So it begins, Pasuk Aleph, Vayikach Shmuel es kach ha-shemen, Vayitzok al rosho vayishalkeyo. And Shmuel took the pach shemen, the jug of oil, and he poured it on his head, vayishalkeyo, and he kissed him. Vayomer, and he said, hello, behold, because Hashem has anointed you on his inheritance as a Nagid, as a prince. So we noted a couple of things last week. We noted the word Nagid. It doesn't say as a melech, doesn't say as a king. Rather, it says as a prince. And that says something about the status of Shaul. We began to discuss what kind of oil was used to anoint Shaul. Was it the Shemen HaMishpah, the anointing oil passed down from Moshe Rabbeinu in the Midbar, which was used to anoint the Kohanim when they were in the desert, as well as all the vessels of the Mishkan, and was later used to anoint the Kohen Gadol, and would subsequently be used to anoint kings as well? So the Gemara says in Chrysos, Deng Malchei Beis David Moshin, Deing Malchei Yisrael Moshin. We are Moshe, we anoint with the Shemen HaMishpah, with the anointing oil, kings from the house of David, but we do not anoint kings from Israel, Malchei Yisrael, using the Shemen HaMishpah, the anointing oil. So Rashi, we said, comments over there, Rashi says, that's Yisheba David. From David and on, we don't anoint the Malchei Yisrael with the anointing oil. Aval Shaul Nimsa. But Shaul was anointed with the anointing oil, with the Shemen HaMishpah. That is the opinion of Rashi. As we'll see, it's going to be the opinion of the Rambam and the Meiri as well. But before we go over there, the Radak on our Pasuk, the Radak comments that no, the Radak says, Lo hayazeh Shemen HaMishpah. This was not the Shemen HaMishpah. Lo hayu meshuchem imenu ela malchei beis David. Because they would only anoint, as is the simple reading of the Gemara, it says, we only anoint malchei beis David, kings from the house of David, with this anointing oil. And therefore, Shaul was not anointed with that oil. About Shemen Afar Simon Haya. It was this other type of spice that was used, which the Gemara there talks about, that they used to anoint certain other kings. And then the Radak mentions another Chazal, which we'll talk about. The Gemara in Megillah, it says that Shaul v'Yehu, Shenimshichu b'pach, Shaul and Yehu, who were anointed using a jug, lo nimshichu malchusan. Their malchus, their kingship did not last. But David and Shlomo, Shenimshichu b'keren, but Shaul and David and Shlomo, who they used a horn, a keren, to anoint them, to hold the oil, so their malchus did last. Why?
Sorry, I missed the question.
He wants to say that if it was in a pach, a jug, so that would imply that it was not the Shemen HaMishpah, because it's like a lower level of honor than putting it in a keren. in a horn. I don't know. I don't know which one's better, Karen, except for from this, you know, that... Except for that... Right, but this is a result. This is saying that as a result of using a horn, there... That, or, I don't know, as a result. It's not a direct result, but there's some connection between what was used to anoint them and what... and the... how long their kingship lasted, the death. What?
Horn would have been very heavy.
Horn would have been heavy.
It would have been filled with olive oil. It was very heavy. It was an older guy traveling away from his home along rough roads, if there were any roads.
You mean, just practically, how could Shmuel have been carrying a horn around?
Yeah, he wouldn't have carried a horn. He would have taken only what he needed, put it in a little flask.
He might have...
I mean, I don't know. I mean, it depends what kind of horn. A shofar is not so heavy, you know.
You fill it with oil, it gets pretty heavy when you're carrying it
right,
on the road.
Right, but however much oil, the oil is going to add the same weight to a jug as it will to a horn.
If he only took a little,
he
could put it in
the same amount. Okay.
A single amount for one guy.
Right. I guess you have to compare the context, because when he goes to anoint David, he also travels. So,
okay.
And he uses a horn.
He probably took a little helpers with him.
Okay.
He probably took a cart. It was probably too, you know.
Right. Okay.
Probably packed heavy instead of packing light.
So the source for this idea, idea that there was a difference between the anointing of using a pack and that of a horn, comes from, as I mentioned, the Gemara Megillah. It's related to Chana's Tzila, or her prophecy, from what we learned at the very beginning of Shmuel, in Parak Beis, where part of her prophecy, she says, Rama Karni, which literally means, like, my pride is raised, or, you know, something like that. We could look back and see it in context. But the Gemara says that this was some kind of right, her tefillah was a prophecy as well. It says Rama Karni velo Rama Pachi. So it says that the horn will be upraised, will be lasting, and not the pach. And that was a nevuah, the Gemara says. That was a prophecy that her son Shmuel, his anointing of David would be lasting, would be raised up, and as opposed to when he would use a pach, use a jug to anoint. So in simple terms, the difference between I think Rashi maybe, Marsha, it says very simply that it's symbolic. The horn is made of a very hard material, hard to break. And a jug is made of earthenware, it breaks easily. And that's the symbolism in the horn being lasting versus the jug not lasting. The Yom Yaakov goes a little further and he says, Simana Milsa, that we have this idea that, like on Rosh Hashanah, right, we have Simanim, that they're supposed to have some sort of message, they carry weight, they make a difference. So here also, the simon, the symbol that was used, actually can have an impact on that person's kingship in some way.
This is more in the case of the reservoir, a lower level.
Okay.
First of all, it's common, you know, it's cheap.
Yeah, right, okay, I mean, so... possible. I mean, I don't know if there's automatically a correlation between what kind of vessel they use and what kind of oil they use. You know, I wouldn't assume based on that what kind of oil it was.
Seems like here, I read that they have the Malbim seems to be making some type of connection.
Okay, so I don't know about the Malbim, but the Chida makes a inference, and the Chida says that the Gemara in Chana's prophecy. So she notes this difference. She notes that the anointing that's going to be done with a keren, with the horn, is going to be lasting, as opposed to the anointing of Shaul, which is going to be done with a jug. The Chidah makes an inference and says the implication is that that was the difference, that was the primary difference, but there wasn't a difference in the type of oil that was used. If there was a difference in that, then that would have been part of the prophecy as well. And the Chidah, so the Chidah sides with those who say that, with the Rishonim, the Chidah saying Acharon, living in the, I think, 18th century, 19th century, but he's siding with the Rishonim, Rashi and the Rambam, as opposed to the Radak. And he says, though, that really it's a Medrash. It's explicit in the Midrashim, and he quotes a couple of Midrashim, that he says it's a Medrash Rabbah, and a Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. So it appears in a number of Midrashic sources that indeed it was Shemen HaMishcha with which he was anointed. The Yair Savash, Rabbi Yonasan Eivshitz, in one of his drashot, so he assumes, like the Radak, that it was a Shemen HaMishcha, that it was just this other oil, it wasn't the Shemen HaMishcha, and he uses this to build up an idea that perhaps, we're going to learn later, Saul is going to be tasked with the job of wiping out Amalek, right? And he's going to fail. He's going to leave Agag alive, the king of Amalek. And he's going to fail in that task. Now, this was one of the three mitzvot that we have, the Gemara says, when we arrive in Eretz Yisrael. And they are to be done in order. One is to appoint a king. One is to wipe out Amalek. And the third is to build a Beis HaMikdash. And he says, and the other Mepharshim say, they're supposed to be done in order. And it was only because Shaul wasn't fully a king, not only because, but that's related to that which he was not successful in wiping out Amalek, was because he wasn't a full-fledged king. He was anointed with the Shemen Afarsimon, this other oil. He didn't have the Shemen HaMishcha, and therefore, since they didn't properly fulfill yet the mitzvah of anointing a king, they were not yet ready to completely fulfill the mitzvah of wiping out Amalek. In another, it might be in the same drasha, it might be in a different drasha, we're already Purim time, we could start talking. There's a lot of connections, of course, between Shaul, which, you know, we'll see how much we get into in time for Purim, but there are many connections between Shaul and Purim. You know, most notably Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish was a descendant of Shaul HaMelech, it seems, or related to him at least. They're both ben Kish, they're both descendants of Kish. As well, the Gemara points out that they both had the midas. The Gemara makes a number of connections, we'll hopefully get them. But an interesting idea that Rabbi Yonasan Eivshitz, in one of my favorite pieces in all of Kol HaTorah Kula, actually. Maybe we'll see it in full. But it's this amazing piece on the Purim story. And he talks about how, you know, his many, many questions that he's coming to answer. But among them is just, what's this whole idea with Mordechai being carted around on a horse in the king's clothes? What's the significance of this? There's a medrash also that they minted coins with Mordechai's face on them. And what is the significance of all that? And he talks about how Mordechai had to get the shame of a melech. He had to be considered a melech among the Jewish people in order for them to successfully destroy Amalek in that time. So similar, he talks about, again, the three mitzvot that they had to be done in order. First, they had to have a king again, then they had to destroy Amalek, and then they could go and build the Beis HaMikdash. But until they accomplished all that, it couldn't be done. And that was why it was important that Mordechai get the Shem Melech. He had to be carted around in the king's clothes. They had to have coins minted with his face on it in order that they could then go and destroy Haman and destroy Amalek.
Good.
You mean it shouldn't have been held to task for it? Okay.
Well, which came first? So maybe if he would have done what.
But it has to be done in order.
Right. Spoken,
ah, but he did do it. So.
Showed that he used the original oil.
Ah, now we're getting really musty. He's the original oil.
Why was that? I was.
If he was faulted for not destroying Amalek, must be a proof that really he did use the real oil. Good? Good? Okay.
So which side was Chidah?
This was Rabbi Yonatan Avshe. So Chidah was saying that he did use the oil. Because
it sounds like two of Rabbi Glantz's favorites. Chidah and Yonatan Ivan. They're on the opposite sides here.
Sure. Okay. So let's talk about the Me'iri. There's a fascinating Me'iri, and it's going to bring us into the discussion of how we could anoint a king from out of the house of David. In the first place, how could we anoint a king from Saul if Yaakov tells Yehuda, and when he gives him his bracha, go yasur shevet mi Yehuda, that the scepter will not stray from the house of Yehuda. It sounds like all the kings would come from Yehuda. So the Me'iri quotes the Rambam first, and he infers from the Rambam as well. I think we mentioned this last week, that the Rambam holds that it was the Shemen HaMishcha, because the Rambam, he doesn't say explicitly, but what he says is that maybe we'll just do it in order and then I'll find the Rambam. So he starts off by he's discussing the Gemara in Gemara in Harios, which talks about Meshicha of a king. So he says there that, right, we have this idea that the kings of the house of David are anointed with Shemen HaMishcha, and the kings of other houses of Malchai Yisrael are anointed with other oils, Shemen HaFar Simon. So he asks, I'm bewildered. How could the pasuk not tell us what Shaul was anointed with? You know, so that's how he starts out. He says, we have this. Why do we have to be left with this big question? Where we know that Malchei Yisrael gets Shemen HaFarsimon, and Malchei Beis David gets Shemen HaMishcha. Why can't it just tell us why? What they used for Shaul. So he says that the Gedolei HaMechabrim, the great of authors, so if you ever learn Me'iri, so he doesn't refer to anyone by name, he has nicknames for everyone. So, there's Gedolei HaPoskim, I think is like the Rif, and Gedolei HaThis, and Gedolei HaThat. Gedolei HaMechabrim, the great author, refers to the Rambam. So he says the Rambam writes that Kishama Midin HaMelech, when we anoint a king, this is what you do. Moshring also b'shemen ha-mishcha. You anoint him with shemen ha-mishcha. Shenemar, as it says, Vayikach Shmuel et pach ha-shemen. He quotes our pasuk, and Shmuel took the pach ha-shemen, the jug of oil, Vayitok al rosho, Vayishakeyo, and he poured it on his head, and he kissed it. So he says, we see that the Rambam at least understood that this was shemen ha-mishcha. Because he's bringing this pasuk as an indication that that's how you anoint a king with Shemen HaMishcha. So what's the whole idea here? So he brings down this idea that I mentioned, that there's three mitzvot when we enter the land of Israel. We have the mitzvah of appointing a king to wipe out Amalek and to build a Beit HaMikdash. So he asks the question, which we've asked before, if there's a mitzvah to appoint a king, so why did Hashem get angry, or why did Shmuel get angry, when the people asked for a king? Right, we dealt at length with this question, we saw many mefarshim on it, why did Hashem get angry when they asked for a king, if they have a mitzvah to appoint a king? So he says there are those who say that that the problem was that they didn't do it to ask in order to fulfill the mitzvah. Rather, they did it as a rejection of Shmuel. Now, as a rejection of Shmuel. It was an insult to Shmuel to ask for a king. Because they had a good leader right now who was a great person, and he could lead them, you know, we talked about Shalal Derech HaTeva, he can lead them above nature in miraculous ways. They shouldn't have been asking for a king right now. That is what he says a number of the Mefarshim say. Now,
okay,
Mr. Dapper
military
didn't like that answer because there was very good reason to not appoint a king because... My wife and kids are here dropping something off, so I give them a wave. Oh, hang on, there's a guy. Okay. Hello. Okay, you going to go do a mitzvah? Go with Ima. Okay. So the Meiri is not happy with this answer because...
Wait, I thought I wasn't happy with it.
Yes, and the Meiri is not happy with it for the same reason. That's why I'm showing you that you're in good company. Now, he says, because it's very explicit in the pasuk. It says, and it was when Shmuel got old, and he appointed his son, and they didn't go in his ways, and they went after bribes. So, are we surprised that they weren't happy with Shmuel? And Shmuel retired already. He appointed his sons. His sons weren't doing a good job. So, how is it an insult to Shmuel to ask for a king at this juncture? They didn't have a good leader at this time. Shmuel was retired, and his sons who were not following his ways were now in position. So he says, well, Madnu, we see Shebetam Levav. It was purity of heart. It was clarity of heart and clean hands and out of wisdom that they asked for a king. Right? Hello. Good to see you. Okay, you don't want to go back? You guys can share it, okay? Okay, go bring it to Iman, tell her that I said good to share it, okay? Okay. So what did they do wrong? Why did Hashem get angry? It seemed very proper, and it made sense to ask for a king at this moment. So the Meiri says, you know what the problem was? The problem was that the kingship is supposed to be in the tribe of Yehuda. And it seems that at that time, there was no one fitting from the tribe of Yehuda to be the king. That's why Shaul had to be the king. Shaul was the best for the job at this time. But you're supposed to have someone from Yehuda. So therefore, he says, they shouldn't have asked, we want a king right now. They should have waited, says the Meiri, until there was a proper person from the tribe of Yehuda who could be the king.
Well, what could they have said? We want a different Navi. We don't want Shmuel, son.
What should they have said?
Shmuel's sons were not Sadducees, so they had property to ask for a king because there was, according to this view, there was somebody from Yehuda. What should they have done? Yeah. I mean, that would seem like the only other choice is ask for a different Navi, say Shmuel's sons are on
right. Or they should have asked for Shmuel to come out of retirement.
Unretired.
Right. I don't know. Yeah, it's a good question. What exactly they should have asked for. But that's what he said. He said the king is supposed to come from Yehuda. There was nobody proper, as we see, from Yehuda at this moment. So therefore, that was the problem with asking for a king right now. So what happened? So Shmuel, we know, turns to Hashem, and he says, what should I tell them? And Hashem says, they could still have a king. However, since he's not going to be from the tribe of Yehuda, he's only going to be temporary. He says that's why Hashem says that he's going to be a Nagid. Right? If we go back to the last parak and we look at a couple of things that the Meiri points out, so first of all, in Pasuk Tes Zayin, verse 16. So it says there for the first time, you know, it is when Hashem tells Shmuel that tomorrow Shaul is going to show up. So Hashem says, I'm going to send you someone from the land of Binyamin. He's not going to be from Yehuda. U'mishachto b'nagid al am Yisrael. So already there we have the word nagid. This is chapter 9, verse, per test, verse test Zion, verse 16. So it says there that you'll appoint him as a nagid. Not only that, but in Pasuk, the next Pasuk, Yod Zion, so it says that after Shmuel sees Shaul, it says, Hineo Isha Sher Amarti Elecha, here is the man that I told you about, Ze Yatzor Ba'ami. He will, so the Mount Miri says, it means rule, but it uses a different term. It doesn't say who Moshel Ba'ami, who Nimloch Ba'ami. It says Yatzor Ba'ami. So, which in this context means he will rule. Rashi says that, explains how the word Atzor could mean rule, but it means rule over here. We pointed out, actually, which fits even better with this Meiri, we mentioned last time that the Moshe David Vali says that, you know, the Pshat in this Pasuk, Yatzor means, Atzor means stop, right?
What?
Stop. That's what it literally means, to stop.
Atzor?
Yeah, so like Atzor, stop playing Israel says Atzor, I think. So the Moshe David Vali explained that what he was telling him was that Yatzor, I mean, he'll stop up the nation, like he'll plug in and fill in for now temporarily as the king. So that is, and then again in our Pasuk, in Pasuk Aleph, in the next chapter again, he is referred to as a Nagid, says in the Meiri, all these ideas indicate that this idea that Hashem was telling Shmuel that he is going to be, he's not going to be a permanent king, only someone from Yehuda should be a permanent king. Rather, he will be temporary, he'll be a Nagid, he'll be a prince of some sort, of, you know, some other type of ruler. He'll Yatzor Ba'ami, he won't rule as purely. He says another interesting idea, which is that it was because of this that, well, you know, we'll have to see what Shaul's faults are later, but he says that it was because of this that Shaul kind of got a hard judgment. You know, basically he was let go pretty easily. You know, other kings also did things that weren't exactly right, but they didn't lose their kingship as a result. But because Shaul was only meant to be temporary anyways, so that's why, you know, for maybe less shortcomings than other kings, he was let go. He lost his kingship. So that's what, you know, if somebody's just filling in, so they, you know, then we're more medactic on them. We're more critical of what they do, and that's why Shaul was let go for, you know, maybe, you know, easier than some other kings that came after. That is the Meiri. So the Meiri is assuming that even now, the first king of Israel should have been from the tribe of Yehuda, and it was a problem that they asked for a king now when they didn't have someone from Yehuda, and that, but Hashem still gave in, but it would just be a temporary king. The Ramban, we've talked about before, the Ramban on Parshas Vayechi, when he talks about Yaakov saying, Lo Yasser Shevet Mi Yehuda, that the tribe of Yehuda will, you know, the scepter won't stray from the tribe of Yehuda, the Ramban says that is only once the kingship comes to David, but before, then it's still okay to appoint someone from a different tribe. Once it comes, it won't stray, right? Once it comes into the tribe of David, it won't stray, but before that, it was okay to appoint someone from Dovin. Now, we like to bring up, of course, that the famous idea in the Ramban, that he says that, however, the Chashmonayim, who took the kingship, the Hasmonim, after the story of Hanukkah, that they were Kohanim, and they made themselves king, says the Ramban, they were not from the tribe of Yehuda. This was after the halacha came into play of Voyashashavit Yehuda, that the kingship shouldn't, the scepter shouldn't stray from Yehuda, and it was wrong for them to accept the kingship, and he says that's why they all died out. That's what the Ramban says. Interestingly, the Tzlach says, we talked about the difference between a pach and a keren, a jug and a horn. The Tzlach says in one of his drashos that there was a remez, there was a hint to the idea that their kingship would not last in that they found the oil in a pach, in a jug, as opposed to in a keren. The cool idea, rather, you know, take it or leave it.
Ramban commented all on subject or
on Shaul.
Yeah.
Yeah. So in that same piece, he says that that's why it was okay to appoint Shaul, and he also says, but still, sorry, that's why it was okay to appoint Shaul, even though he was from a different tribe, because they hadn't, because it was before David. However, he says, the reason why Shaul's kingship was short was because it still was not right for them to ask for a king, for reasons the Ramban gives, which we've discussed in the past, and since it wasn't proper for them to ask at this juncture for a king, so the kingship was short. Yeah. Are you talking about the Chashmonaim or so?
The generation that Joshua came to Yehoshaphat, they had an obligation to keep what you put in.
Well, generally, you know, even though it says, and it will be when it comes to the land, so we still assume that those, like, it says that about the mitzvah of challah, right? So it's not only for the first generation, the mitzvah of challah, even though it says it will be when it comes to the land. He's just telling them, when you come to the land, you're going to have these mitzvahs, but those mitzvahs are going to, will continue, they'll kick in first when they come to the land. But I don't think anyone says that it was only for the first generation, at least not that I'm aware of. Yeah, although, also though, the mitzvah has not yet been fulfilled. So, right? You're right, so I guess you're right. They weren't ready. It wasn't the time yet, but yeah. One more idea on this. So the Ran argues on the Ramban. Right? The Ramban learns Voyasir Shevet Yehuda to be like a mitzvah, right? He's saying the scepter should not stray from Yehuda, and he says therefore the Chashmonaim did something wrong, right? And he has to explain how they were allowed to appoint Shaul if it says the scepter won't stray from Yehuda, as if it was a mitzvah that you have to appoint a king from the house of David. The Ran argues on the Ramban and says, what do you mean? It's not a mitzvah. This is a prophecy and a promise that Yaakov is giving his son Yehuda. And he's saying the scepter won't stray from Yehuda. Now he'll have to answer, and he will, you know, it was still a promise. So why the promise wasn't fulfilled, or was it, you know, that he'll have to answer. But in terms of saying he says that anybody did anything wrong, nobody did anything wrong. There was no mitzvah to not appoint the king from any other tribe. It's just a prophecy or a promise that is what would happen. Now, as I said, okay, so why didn't it happen? You know, if the scepter won't stray from Yehuda, so A, how could they appoint Shaul? And B, how could the Chashmonaim then become king? Didn't Yaakov prophesy that there wouldn't be any other king? So he says, the Ram says, that what he was promising, he says a similar idea about Saul, that he says Saul is not a problem because the promise was, again, like the Ramban says, that once you start as king, then you won't lose the kingship. That I'll never take it away from you. That was the promise. But before the house of Yehuda took the kingship, then it was no problem for Saul to be appointed as king. And he says, and again, there was nobody who was better than him at the time. The pasuk says that Ein kamohu b'cholam, there was nobody like him. It's going to be later in our parak in all the nation. We also had a similar pasuk previously. And so this was no problem. This wasn't breaking the promise. The promise was that I won't take away the kingship from the tribe of Yehuda. And the way that the Ran sets it up is he says that even though they would sin, even still, I won't take it away from them. And that's why there were always kings from Yehuda until the Jews went into exile. Even though there was a break-off and they were then kings of Malchei Yisrael, but as long as there were still kings from Yehuda, so that was the fulfillment of the promise, I will not take away the kingship from Yehuda. What about the Chashmonaim, he says? So, he says that that's also not a problem. No, they didn't do anything wrong, and that wasn't breaking the promise that Yaakov gave to Yehuda, because he says that the promise was, he only promised him that as long as the Jewish people were ruling, he won't break it, he won't take it away from Yehuda, and it would remain with them. But he didn't promise them that there would never be anyone, you know, appointed to a position of power. He says the kings that ruled in Bayis Shemi, they weren't really in power. They were appointees to whoever either Paras, the Persians, or to Rome later. So. At least, you know, the earlier rulers of Israel, that wasn't what the promise was. The promise, says the Ran, was that when the Jewish people were sovereign and ruling in their land, then the kingship would remain in Yehuda. But that there wouldn't be anyone in positions of power, that was never promised. And throughout Bayis Sheni, the second Beis Hamikdash, so then they were under either Persian rule or really Greek rule also, and then Roman rule. And right, now you can question at the end when the Chashmonaim revolted and took back, you know, made themselves king. I don't know how sovereign they were at that time. I thought that maybe in those years we were sovereign in Israel. I'm not sure. So either he's assuming that we weren't, that we were still under, you know, Greek power at that time. Yeah. Were we independent or?
For a short time.
For a short time. So I'm not sure. Either.
And they were. Actually, it was the Hashmonaim. The Hashmonaim who invited in the Romans to
right.
settle a civil war.
Right, right.
So.
Right, so I'm not sure. He seems to be saying that the idea is that we weren't really our own power at that time. And that's why it was acceptable for them to be appointed as king.
According to him, why were they wiped out?
Okay, so there were other, you know, they were dying for other reasons. So, you know, they had other problems. You know, it doesn't have to be because of this. Maybe. Okay, that would work also. Okay. Fine. So that is the story of the beginning of the story of the anointing of Saul. Okay. That read a few seconds. So now, Shmuel is going to give Shaul some signs as proof that indeed, you know, what he's telling him is true. Basically, it's going to predict a few events, and they're going to come to pass. So he says, "B'lechtecha pasuk beis, b'lechtecha hayom me'imadi." When you go today from me, when you leave me, umatzasa shnei anashim in tzvuras Rachel, the Gvul Binyamin Bitzelta. You'll find two men who are with the burial place of Rachel at the border of Binyamin in Telsa. Now the Mefarshim tell us that that Rachel is buried, we know, in or near Beis Lechem, Darach Beis Lechem, which is not on the border of Binyamin. So the way, I think it's a medrash, but the way the Mefarshim all explain this pasuk is that he was telling that these men are right now at Kever Rachel. At the moment they're at Kever Rachel, you will meet them at the edge of Binyamin in Tzeltach. Rashi says Tzeltach refers to Yerushalayim. And these men will say to you, Nimtu ha'asonos asher halachto levakesh, the asonos, the donkeys that you went to seek out have been found. Your father has left, he's abandoned the idea, the thought of the donkeys. The dog, lachem lemur, and he's worried about you, saying, Ma es elivni, what am I going to do with my son? What has become of my son? Right? We mentioned this early on, that Saul says, you know, maybe we should go back. My father's going to stop worrying about the donkeys. He's going to start worrying about us. Then the servant convinces him that, no, let's first go into town. Let's meet the prophet. And now the prophet Shmuel tells Saul, you should go back. Your father is worried. He says, these men are going to tell you that. You're going to meet some men along the way, and they are going to tell you that. It's interesting that he mentions that they're at Kever Rachel. What, you know, the significance of that. So, there are different ideas given in the Farshim, but one idea which is given by the Mishpatzo Zav, very nice, very interesting, is that the Gemara talks about, as I mentioned, you know, that the Gemara says, Bizchus, in the merit of the tzniut that Rachel had, she was zocha to have, I don't remember if it first says, I think Binyamin, and then in the merit of the tzniut that Binyamin had, the modesty that he merited, that he had Shaul come from him. So there's this direct line of merit of the midah of tzniut, the modesty, from Rachel down to Shaul. So there's some significance of mentioning Rachel. We have to pinpoint what it is, but you know, Shmuel could be saying somehow that, you know, you have the merit of your ancestor Rachel, and so he's mentioning Kever Rachel in the context of the signs that he's giving him for, you know, that indeed what he's telling him is going to come to pass. V'chalafta misham, and then you'll switch from there, v'hala and onwards, v'asad evon tavor, and you'll come to the fields of Tavor, the plains of Tavor, u'metzaucha sham shlosha anashim, and there you'll find three men, olim el ha'elokim beisel, they're going up to Hashem in Beisel, echad nosei shlosha gedayim, one of them will be carrying three goats, v'echad nosei shlosha tikros lechem, and one of them carrying three loaves of bread, the echad nosei nevel yayin, and one of them will be carrying a thermos of wine. The shal will call the shalom, and they'll ask, you know, if you're at peace. The nasnu will call shtei lechem, and they'll give you two bread, the lakachta miyadam, and you will take it from their hand. Read one more pasuk. We'll probably come back and discuss these a little more next time. Achar kein, tavo givas ha'elokim. After that, you'll come to givas ha'elokim, which the Rashi says refers to Kiryas Yarim, which was the place where the Aron was currently situated, the Ark. Asher Sham Netzive Plishtim, there are officers of Plishtim there. Vihi Kevach Hasham Ha'irin, it will be when you come to the city there. Ufagat Hevel Nevi'im, and you'll meet a string of Nevi'im, a group of prophets. Yardim Mehabama, they'll be coming down from the high place, where the Aron was, and they will have all kinds of instruments, the Hema Misnabim, and they will be prophesying. A navel, I think, is a lyre, although I'm not sure what that is. A toph is cymbals, I think. Chalil is a flute, and a kinor is a harp.
Here it is. Yeah. Lyre, drum, flute, and harp.
Okay. So then they'll be prophesying that they'll be making music. The Shina comes when you're in a good and happy mood. They'll be making music, and they'll be prophesying, and he tells them that you all are going to join them, and you will begin to prophesy as well. All right. TBC. Oh, I forgot to announce that next week we are not meeting. Next week we're not meeting.
So we're not meeting next week?
Next week is an off-shop.
Off-shop.